Well, good morning. It won't be very long till that day will be here and we'll be standing before the throne of God. And we're here today to prepare for that day. And it's good to be here today. We're thankful to be here with you at O'Neill and thankful to the elders for the invitation to be with you for these few days. And I hope and pray that our time is well spent preparing for that day that is yet to come. If you're visiting here this morning, I know they're glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're here. We're all here to worship and honor God and to learn more about Him who loved us and gave His Son to die for us so that we could live forever. So thank you very much for your presence as we honor God together. We are together in His presence today. Have you ever been in the presence of somebody who was great and not really know it? I have to tell you a little story as we warm up to the lesson this morning. I was in the third grade living in Rolla, Missouri, and my third grade class took a field trip to the local radio station. And after the little field trip, the station was about as big as a bread box. It took us about 2 minutes to go through it. But after the little field trip, the DJ handed out little 45 records to all of the kids, so I got my little 45 record. Now, I know there are some people here who don't know what a 45 record is. So let me just explain. Imagine a CD with a song on both sides. Okay, we know what a CD is. It's a CD with a song on both sides. Just imagine that. So I was given this 45, and I was in third grade, man. I'd never had a record before, and this was given to me, and it was Chubby Checker, Let's Do the Twist. So, you know, that was my only record. So that was my favorite song, you know. Let's Do the Twist, Chubby Checker. So I liked Chubby Checker when I was a kid. Well, fast forward about 50 years later, a few years ago, my wife and I were in Branson, Missouri. And some friends had taken us there, and they had tickets to a free concert. And it was Tony Orlando and Dawn and the Lennon Sisters. And again, you have to be old to know who those people are, but there are some here who know who the Lennon Sisters are, for instance. Well, we were sitting down in the concert hall getting ready for the show to begin, and this gentleman comes walking down the aisle, kind of over to my right, and as he walks down the aisle, everybody's turning to greet him and touch him and all that sort of stuff, and he comes down and sits right here just a few feet from where I'm sitting. And show starts, and we enjoy the show and all of that, and show gets over, and again, after the show's over, and the man gets up and he starts to walk out, and I turn to somebody and I said, "Who is that guy anyway?" I said, "That's Chubby Checker." I was in the presence of my boyhood, you know, idol, so to speak, I suppose, and didn't even know it. Well, I'd have been down there patting him and asking for his autograph and all that sort of stuff if I knew who he was. This morning, we're in the presence of greatness, somebody a whole lot greater than Chubby Checker. I actually know some people who met him, say he's a really nice fellow in a lot of ways. But God's a really great person, really great individual, who inhabits eternity, and whose greatness really we're at pains to try to fully understand. The Bible says that we cannot fully comprehend the greatness of God, but we're going to try to get our minds around it a little bit this morning in this lesson. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." You cannot Google the greatness of God and get a good answer. His greatness is beyond what we can search, beyond what we can get to, beyond what we can comprehend. We do not understand or know His ways. Job in Job 36 and verse 26 says, "Behold, God is great, and we do not know. The number of His years," he goes on to say, "cannot be searched out." When we think about how great God is, even the fact that He inhabits eternity, have you ever just tried to get your mind around that one thing about God? How does anybody not have a beginning and an end? How does anyone inhabit eternity? How could we even begin to think about trying to count the years of God when God created all of the years and He'll still be around when there are no more years? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? We don't get it. We can't comprehend. In 37 verse 5 of Job, the great man Elihu says, God thunders marvelously with His voice. He does great things that we do not understand. What we understand about the greatness of God is really just the edges of His ways. Just the fringe, just the periphery of who God really is and just how great He really is. And Job talks about that in Job 26. He hangs the earth on nothing, he says in verse 7. And sure enough, you know, when we send spacecraft into outer space and they turn back toward the earth and they take that picture, it's on nothing. It's just hanging there. And God did that, and Job somehow knew that. He hangs the earth on nothing. He binds up the water in the thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. Here in the springtime, we have a lot of thunder showers that come through. We've had a few already this year, and I expect we'll have some more in the week to come. Think about a thunder shower that comes over Limestone County, and say it rains on 1 square mile of farmland. 1 square mile, that's not all that much, really. But say it rains 1 inch, an inch of liquid on 1 square mile of Limestone County. You know how much water that is? That is 17.4 million gallons. To cover a square mile with an inch of water, 17.4 million gallons. It weighs 143 million pounds. How in the world is all that stuff floating up over our heads without the clouds breaking? That's amazing, isn't it? Now, scientists can tell us what happens there, but they really don't know how it happens. It happens by the power of God. He binds up the water, Job said, in the thick clouds. We don't understand that. 143 million pounds of water floating over our heads. But it happens. It happens all the time. Here's part of the greatness of God. But even if we understood that, even if we understood the length of His years and all of that, we still don't understand how great God is. For the text will go on to say to us in verse 14, these are the mere edges of His ways. How small a whisper we hear of Him, but the thunder of His power, who can understand? That thunderstorm that goes by, at first you hear the thunder off in the distance. And, you know, the lightning flashes 20, 30 miles away, and the thunder comes as a low rumble, a soft whisper. Now, if you were right under that lightning bolt, it'd wake you up. I mean, you jump. But because it's distant, you're not really feeling the full power of it. And the thunder that you hear is not the same thunder that you hear if you were right under that lightning bolt, right? I mean, if the lightning strikes right outside the church building, we'd all jump. But if it's 20 or 30 miles away, we barely notice it. What Job is telling us about the greatness of God is He's thundering marvelously, but we're just hearing the whisper. We're not getting the full picture of the power of God because it's so far beyond our comprehension. But we want to try. We want to try to begin to understand something of God's greatness. And it is revealed to us. That is what we can understand of it. It's revealed to us really in two different ways. And I'd like you to look in your Bibles if you're following along at Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Because this is one of several passages that tells us the two ways that God reveals to us His greatness. Or two of the ways, maybe I should say. In chapter 9 of Nehemiah, verse 6, Nehemiah is talking about the greatness of God. He says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you." So the first way we know about the greatness of God and how wonderful He is by looking at creation. And we'll talk about that some more in the first part of this lesson. The second way we learn about the greatness of God is by the way He's dealt with humankind throughout our history, and the way He works His purpose and His providence among us so marvelously to do His will and to exercise His goodness and His grace among humanity through the ages. And so the writer goes on and he talks about that. He says, "You are the Lord. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. And you found his heart faithful before you and you made a covenant with him." And he talks about how God blessed Abraham and the seed of Abraham through the centuries, of course, in dealing with the children of Abraham. So you have these two ways that God shows us greatness. He shows us his greatness in the creation, in the created world, and then in his dealings with mankind. And I want to talk about both of those with you for a few minutes. Let's think about how God reveals his greatness in creation. We've already mentioned a couple of ways that he does that. The psalmist in the beautiful Psalm, Psalm 19, says this about that. He says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man to run its race." The heavens declare the glory of God. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter what continent you're on. I can remember over the years getting the question, "Well, what about the people in China? What about the people in the deepest parts of Africa? How are they supposed to know about God? How are they supposed to understand that there's a God in heaven who's all-powerful and who is so great? How can people in those places understand about the greatness of God?" And I wondered about that. A few years ago, I got to take my first trip to Africa, and we were in Zimbabwe. We'd been preaching in a place that a lot of places over there don't have electricity, but this place had electricity, but it went out. And so we were preaching at night, and we'd been preaching by lanterns and whatnot in this little building. And we came outside of the building after the service was over, and there were quite a number of African brethren there and quite a few others. And we came outside after the services were over, and I mean, there wasn't a light on anywhere around. It was dark. I'm talking about it was dark as the inside of a cow. If you've ever been inside a cow, you know that's really dark. It was dark. We come out, and I didn't know what else to do but look up at the sky. And I tell you what, if you want to see stars when the lights are out in Africa, you can reach up and touch the stars. It's the most amazing sight, one of the most amazing sights I've ever seen in my life. So I'm just standing there like this, and the Milky Way is just clear across the sky. It's like you could drink it. And I'm sitting there looking at this like this, and just in awe. And one of the African brethren walks up next to me, and he does the same thing I'm doing, you know. You think they get used to it, but they don't. They enjoy it just as much as the visitors enjoy it, the beautiful scenery of Africa. But he walks up next to me, and he kind of sidles up to me, and he says, "God is great." And see, they know about the greatness of God the same way I know about the greatness of God. Because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That's how. And there's no voice or language where that's not heard or understood. It's an amazing thing. In Psalm 33, verses 8 and 9, the psalmist says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." We need to be in awe of God who created all of this. And then look with me over at Psalm 104. As you begin this psalm, you'll notice in verse 1, the text says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great." And so the whole theme of the 104th psalm is the greatness of God. "You are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." And he goes on in the psalm and he talks about the creation and all of the things that we see in creation that speak to us of the greatness of God. And I'm not going to read all of it, but go down with me to verse 24 of Psalm 104. And notice, he says, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there." So he says, look at the sea. Look at everything. The sea is just teeming with life. Small things, tiny things, huge things, just teeming with life. A number of years ago, I got it in my head that I wanted to keep a saltwater aquarium. And I researched it and found out how to go about it. And one of the first things you do is you start what they call a biological filter to get your water just right to receive fish and other critters. And so to get that going, what you need is you need some rock from a real live reef. And so I sent away to Fiji and ordered a box of rock. It's called live rock, and it comes right out of the ocean, and it has, you know, basically the ocean growth on it. And so you bring that and you put it in your aquarium. And then you're supposed to wait for that to set there for a couple of weeks until everything gets just right so you can put your fish and stuff in. So I'm waiting, and I got my aquarium full of water, and I'm looking at this rock every day, and that's all I'm doing. 2 weeks goes by, you know, and I got an aquarium full of rock. And so I'm looking at that, and one day I go by the aquarium, and on the inside of the glass of the aquarium, there's little white spots. And I stopped to look at them. I mean, they're just the size of a pinhead, and I stopped to look at them, and they were moving around. And I think, oh, wow, that's great. I've spent all this money on this aquarium. Haven't even got fish in it yet. It's already got leprosy, you know. So I got a magnifying glass, and I looked at that, and those little dots crawling around in the inside my aquarium, they were little teeny tiny crabs and shrimp by the hundreds that had come into my aquarium on that rock from Fiji. And you get to thinking about how many little teeny tiny critters there are in the ocean. Jillions of them. God knows all about every last one of them, created every last one of them. All the way from those, all the way up to the biggest thing we can think about. The text that we read talks about Leviathan, and we're not sure what Leviathan was, but the biggest critter in the ocean is the great blue whale, as most of us know. And the great blue whale is so big that its flippers are bigger than some cars. It's just a huge, huge animal. But it's not the biggest thing in the world. I mean, if you took a blue whale and you put it in a big jar and you put 100 big blue whales, great blue whales in a big, big jar and you put that jar inside of, say, Mount Everest, you could put 1 million of those jars inside Mount Everest and Mount Everest wouldn't be filled with jars. Okay? Mount Everest is big, but it's not the biggest thing in the world. I mean, if you took 100 Mount Everest and you put them one on top of the other, stacked them up, and then you looked at that from outer space, it would just look like a whisker on the face of the earth. So the earth is a big thing. But the earth isn't nearly as big as the sun. You could take 1 million earths and put them inside the sun. And the sun's big. It's a star, but it's not nearly the biggest star. There's a star not very far from us known as Antares, which is a supergiant star, and you could put 50 million of our suns inside of Antares. And of course, Antares is a huge star, but it's not near as big as a galaxy, which might have many, many stars like Antares. And a galaxy is not near as big as the universe, which has tens of millions, countless numbers of other stars and galaxies in it. And yet with all of that, the biggest thing in all of creation is space, the distance between the stars. And when scientists measure the distance between the stars, they talk about light years. Light travels at 186,000 miles a second. Think about how long it is for light to travel for a year, how far that is, how big that is. Get your mind around that? I can't. The God that we serve did all of that with His Word. He just spoke it into existence. His greatness is beyond us, my friends. His greatness is far beyond us. He shows His greatness, though, not only in creation, but also in His dealings with men in history, as I've already mentioned. If you look at Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11, the psalmist says about God that He brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. You know, our God is sovereign. He rules over the affairs of men. Now, our Calvinist friends have taken that and they've said, well, God has foreordained every last single solitary thing that comes to pass. He makes that happen by His will. And that's not true. But their idea is that God, in order to be sovereign, in order to be great, has to sort of make us all robots and make everything that happens just happen exactly like everything, you know, He just planned out. If you right now, you know, reach up and scratch your ear, God ordained that you were going to do that, according to the Calvinists. But that's not right. See, the real God, the God that the Bible presents to us, is a lot bigger God than the Calvinist ever imagined. Because the real God is so great that what He can do is He can give us all free choice to do whatever it is we want to do, and He can allow creation to exist in time and space and give opportunity for things like chance to happen and allow all of that to occur and still work out everything according to the counsel of His will. And that's a God who's a lot greater than what the Calvinists can even imagine. A God who can give everybody free choice, free moral choice, and still work everything out to happen like He wants it. How about that? That's beyond our comprehension. That's a God who's great. And that's the God we serve. Look over with me at Psalm 135. And start reading there in verse 5 of Psalm 135. The psalmist is talking about, sure enough, God's greatness here. He says, I know the Lord is great. Our Lord is above all gods. Whatever He pleases, the Lord does in heaven, in earth, the seas, and all the deep things. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasuries. So first of all, the psalmist is saying God's great for the same reason we've said, same reason other passages have said. God's great, we see it in creation. But then notice also, He's great because the way He deals with humankind, because how He works His will among men. Verse 8, He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His people. Well, you know the story, right? Israel's down there as a burgeoning nation in Egypt. They're enslaved by the Egyptians, and God sends Moses down there. And so Moses, with the power of God, you know, working through him, works these 10 plagues on the nation of Israel. And God, by a mighty hand, delivers Israel out of Egyptian bondage. And they cross the Red Sea in a miraculous event, and they come to Sinai, and it's one miraculous event right after the other. And all of this God is doing in human history just to bring this little nation of Israel into a land that He promised to give Abraham that we read about a little while ago. Moses saw all of that. And then Moses walks with the Israelites for 40 years during the period of wilderness wandering. And he comes at the end of that time to the plains of Moab. And you come to the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is speaking to the children of Israel after all of this has happened. End of Moses' life. He's speaking to the children of Israel, these series of sermons on the plains of Moab. And in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 24, listen to this. After Moses has seen all of this that God has done, Deuteronomy chapter 3, and verse 24, O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or in earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? You know what I noticed about that verse, friends? I read that verse I don't know how many times in my life. It was only just a few years ago that I noticed a word there that is astounding. It's the word begun. Moses had lived all of these years, 120 years, seen all of this that God had done in Egypt, all of these fantastic miracles. And he says, God, you've just begun to show your servant your greatness. I'm just getting the hem of the garment here. I'm just seeing the first light of how great God is in working His will among men. What a powerful lesson that is and ought to be for us. What are we going to do about the fact that God is great? I hope you're impressed this morning, are you, with the fact that God is great? I hope that you are. I hope you understand His greatness is far beyond us. But what are we going to do with that? How are we going to respond to a God whose greatness is so far beyond our comprehension? Let me share a few things with you as we wind down the lesson this morning just in the next few moments. But there are two passages I want us to look at in a little bit of detail. One is Psalm 96. And I'll start reading. It says 4 through 9, but let me start reading in verse 2. The psalmist says, "Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." So, the psalmist is telling us what to do with a great God. How to respond to a God who's so great that we don't even understand how great He is. He's telling us how to respond to a God who's great. And the first thing he says basically is you need to tell others. Proclaim His greatness to others. You notice that? You ever, some of you guys standing around talking about baseball and maybe you get to talking about, well, who was the greatest hitter of all time? Who was the greatest pitcher of all time? Who have you seen? Who have you gone to a major? You've gone to a Major League Baseball game, and who have you seen that was the greatest? Now, when those conversations start, I've got an ace in the hole, because what I say is, you know what? I saw Bob Gibson pitch. Now, some of you may not know who Bob Gibson is, but if you know baseball, you know he's the greatest pitcher of all time, in my book. And so that's what I tell them. I say, I saw Bob. I tell people about seeing Bob Gibson pitch when I was a boy. I saw Bo Jackson run, and I saw Van Tiffin kick. And I tell people about that, too. Some of the greatest. Well, here we know this God. We have this God who is so great. Don't you want to tell somebody about it? He's so great. Why don't we talk about Him? Why don't we tell others about Him? That needs to be what we're interested in. We need to praise Him in song. And this passage mentions that, Psalm 95 as well. Praising Him in song. God created this world to give Him praises, the praises that are due Him. We were living out in our house in Clements a few years ago, and our bedroom, my wife Sandy and I, our bedroom was on the back side of the house next to a patio. My wife loves her sleep, and she does not like her sleep to be interrupted. One night, it was about 4 o'clock in the morning or so, there was a bird that got tuned up. Sounded like it was right outside our window on the patio. And I heard it, and it woke me up, and I just said, I hope that doesn't wake up Sandy. But sure enough, it woke her up. And she pulled her pillow up over her head, and she says, I'm going to kill that bird. So in order to keep the peace and save the bird's life, I thought I better get up and go chase the bird off the patio. So I get up, you know, and sneak out the side door, go around to the patio, and look out there, and I still hear it, but there's no bird on the patio. The bird is about 50 yards away from our house on a wire in the middle of the night just singing at the top of its lungs. Now, here's what I don't know. If a bird can praise God in the middle of the night so loud that it's waking people up inside their houses, How come we can't sing out when we come to the service of our Lord and Savior and praise Him in the way that He deserves to be praised? Can't we do better? Can't we sing out? Can't we praise Him with glorious praise that He is due because of His greatness? Because of His greatness. Let's respect Him and fear Him, and I'll talk more about that in this evening's lesson. Let's worship Him in holiness. I just want to say, what we're doing in this gospel meeting is we're worshiping God. Don't you think God deserves you to be here tonight? Don't you think God is great enough that He deserves for you to come honor Him Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night? Is God not great enough for you to do that? That's what we're doing in worship. That's what worship's all about. Honoring a God who's great. Worship Him in holiness. And again, I'll talk more about that this afternoon when we talk about worshiping God. Let's respond to God's greatness in the way that is due Him because of His greatness. In Psalm 86, and I won't read this entire psalm, but I do want to point out a couple of things about it. Psalm 86, again, another great psalm that encourages us to respond to the greatness of God. We respond to Him by calling on Him in prayer. This whole psalm is essentially a prayer. And the psalmist asked God in verse 6, "Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications." If we believe that God is anywhere near as great as we've talked about this morning, and then we have a problem in our lives, why wouldn't we take that to God? To the God who's so great, there's nothing that's beyond His power. There's nothing that's too big or small in our lives that God can't handle it. Why don't we take those things to Him in prayer if we really believe in His greatness? If we really understand anything about how wonderful and powerful He is, I think we need to understand that He wants all of our problems, and He can handle all of our problems, all of our requests, all of our issues, whatever's going on. And I don't know why we as Christians don't take everything to Him like we should. Maybe you think your problem is too small. Well, if it's too small, why is it a problem? Maybe you think your problem is too big. Nothing's too big for God. Nothing's greater than He is. If God is great, let's pray to Him. Let's learn His ways. Look at Psalm 86, verses 10 and 11. Teach me, or verse 10, "You are great, you do wondrous things, you alone are God." Then verse 11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." So because God is great, we want to learn His ways. How should we respond to God's greatness? In humility. In humility. Because He is so great, and we are so small. "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him?" Job came to understand at the end of the book of Job. He came to understand just the edges of the greatness of God. But what he said to God was this. He said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." When we approach a God who is this great, it must be with humility, it must be with an awareness of our own shortcomings, our own weaknesses, our own sins, the fact that we need forgiveness from a God who's truly great beyond our comprehension. In the year 1715, King Louis XIV of France passed away. He'd been king of France for 72 years, one of the longest reigns of any king known in human history. Louis called himself Louis the Great. You may have heard of Louis the Great. Well, that was King Louis. His court was one of the most magnificent in Europe. In fact, one of the most magnificent of all time. When he died, in order to emphasize his greatness, he'd arranged to be buried in a gold coffin. And they had the gold coffin set up front in this big cathedral. And he'd ordered that all of the lights in the cathedral be dimmed and that one very large candle be put over his coffin to emphasize how great he really is. And so people filed in and the service was about ready to begin, and there was a Catholic bishop who was presiding over the funeral, and he comes up and he stands before the coffin with this big, huge candle, this flame glowing there, and the bright gold coffin before him, and everybody comes to hushed silence. And Bishop Mazzalon stands up, and he gets in front of that coffin, and he reaches up to the candle, and he snuffs it out. And he says, "Only God is great. Only God is great this morning." And whatever we think of our own self-importance, whatever we think about what we've got to do that's important in this life, none of it's as important as honoring the God who is really great. We're going to sing a song in a moment. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming because there's a God who's great. His word is great. His judgment will be great. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready to face the God that we've talked about this morning and be able to tell Him, "God, I wasn't perfect. I come to You in dust and ashes, but I want to honor Your greatness. That's what I did in my life. I tried to serve You humbly. I tried to show others how great and wonderful You are." Is that what you're doing with your life? Maybe not. Maybe you need to give your life to God right here, right now. Won't you come while we stand?